Amen, amen, amen. Praise God. So just for curiosity, how many people have not ever been baptized yet? I'm not talking about as an infant. I'm talking about real baptism. Have not been baptized. Come on, stand up so I can see where you are. The rest of you have all been water baptized, biblically speaking. I'm not talking about your parents took you when you were 6 days old and brought you to church. That doesn't count. I'm talking about, have you been baptized since you became a believer?
Yes.
Okay, good. All right. For those of you that haven't, then this is your weekend. I know we didn't announce this ahead of time because I didn't realize I was doing it until yesterday afternoon. I'm looking at my notes and I'm putting together my notes and I'm going, okay, I'm going to be teaching on the second priority, which, what's the first priority?
Salvation.
So what follows salvation, right after salvation? Baptism. So I'm putting my notes together. I'm like, okay, this is an awesome teaching on baptism. It teaches what the Bible speaks about water baptism and about baptism for believers, but there's nothing for the people to do afterwards. How do I get them to respond? When you give a salvation call, you can give an invitation, people can respond. So that's why we decided to do this weekend. So if I were you, I would take advantage of this. If you know others that haven't been water baptized yet, why? Because it's a what? Priority. Okay, it's not something that should be ignored. Does a person go to heaven if they're not baptized? Yes. Okay, we'll talk about that Sunday. But did Jesus give us commandment to be baptized?
Yes,
and we should obey those commandments. Amen? So how are we doing tonight?
Great.
We're doing good? The weather's nice today?
Yes.
Beautiful, beautiful. Should stay like the rest of the year. I'd be very happy. I'll maybe throw a couple of 85-degree days in there once in a while. Beach days. Amen? Good. Praise God. So we're still on the topic on Wednesday nights of what? Easter. The resurrection. No, that's Sunday. That's weekend. Guys got stuck on the weekend. On Wednesday night, we're still talking about the resurrection. Amen? Now, we're still in that season. Amen? Today is what? What's today? May 7th. So we're probably a couple of weeks in to that 40-day period between Easter and the Ascension. And everybody knows what happened on the Ascension, obviously. What happened? Oh my God. I'm glad you're here tonight. What happened involving Jesus on the Ascension? Listen to the word. What is the word? Ascension. Someone said, well, what happened on Resurrection Sunday? The resurrection. Oh, Lord Jesus. And then 10 days after the ascension, what happens? What do we celebrate? 10 days. Pentecost, which is an extremely important holiday for the Christian church. Amen? Praise God. That's when we got our energy to go follow the marching orders that Jesus gave us, right? Amen. So now consider this. I want you to consider this. How many of you have a Bible? Let me see. You have a Bible? It's Wednesday night. Okay. Yeah, well, keep your Bibles up. Everybody doesn't have a Bible. Okay, well, it's on my phone. No, phone's not good enough because you can get distracted by a phone. All right. So now look at this. Watch this. How important the resurrection is. You can put it down. Everything after the Gospels is here because of the resurrection.
Amen.
The entire book of Acts, the book of Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, all the letters to the churches. There would be no reason for any of this to exist if it wasn't for the resurrection. Are you listening?
Yes.
That's important. That's a major part of Scripture. And this is the part of Scripture where the grace of God is revealed to us, where righteousness is revealed to us. This is where we find out how do we actually attain salvation. And if it wasn't for the resurrection, none of this would be here. If it wasn't for the resurrection, well, what about the Gospels? No, the Gospels really still Old Testament. I love to shock people when I say that. The Gospel is really, it's a transitional book. In the gospel, you see Jesus operating like a prophet under the Old Testament. So really, the New Testament doesn't start until at the cross, Jesus said, it is finished. What was he talking about? It's completed. It's fulfilled. He's talking about this part of the Bible was fulfilled. Amen. Now, it's time for the new covenant to be fulfilled. And that's what we're basically talking about, especially tonight. We're going to be talking about what do we have because of the resurrection. So we're still in this. We're still in this Easter season. And 2,000 years ago, during these weeks after the resurrection, Jesus appeared to disciples multiple times. One of those times is recorded for us in John chapter 20, verse 26. And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst of them and said, "Peace to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it in my side. Do not be what?
Unbelieving.
But believing." He's saying to him, "Come on, I'm standing here. I'm right in front of you. How could you be doubting? Are you listening?"
Yes.
Yet some still doubted. But you think this is crazy. But then think about it this way. Go back to the book of Exodus and Deuteronomy and Numbers and all those books that record the transition period where the people of Israel left Egypt and were heading towards the promised land. How many miracles did they see? My God, miracle after miracle. Just forget about the miracles that they saw in the wilderness. What about all they saw that God did in Egypt? The 10 plagues. And none of those 10 plagues affected God's people. They all affected those that did not believe in God. Okay? Are you listening? And so time and time again, they saw every one of the plagues, miraculous. Then they saw the Red Sea split. They walked across on dry ground. They get on the other side and God produces water out of a rock, manna from heaven, supernatural protection from their enemies. They complained that they were tired of eating, what's this, which translates to what word do we know?
Manna.
Matzah or manna. Manna, what's this? You get tired of eating, what's this? If you came home every night and that was on the table, what's this? You get tired of it once in a while. So then God sends them quail so they have meat to eat. Just miracle after miracle after miracle, yet they still didn't believe. They still doubted God. And Jesus is standing in front of them, Thomas especially, standing in front of them, and he shows them his wounds. He shows them the wound in his side, and he commands them, stop doubting, start believing.
Amen.
Amen? Now, do you realize that we have a special blessing on us?
Yes.
Are you listening to me? Let's read the rest of it, okay? Then he said to Thomas, reach your finger here, look at my hands. And reach in here and put your in my side, but don't be unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas answered, said to him, my Lord and my God. Okay, so now, remember, Thomas wasn't there on Resurrection Sunday night. So now, Thomas makes this declaration. So what is Thomas experiencing right here? He's born again. What did he declare? My Lord and my God. Okay. Verse 29, Jesus said to Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Here's the blessing on your life. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Amen? So after the resurrection, the disciples clearly understood that they had just witnessed the redefining of their relationship, or the relationship between God and man. The new covenant had come and life would never be the same. And it should be that way for us. When we grasp the reality of the resurrection, when you grasp the reality that by the words of your mouth, reflecting the faith of your heart, you went from the path of going to hell to the path of going to heaven.
Amen.
That is a remarkable thing. For that alone, we should thank God for the resurrection. Because if it wasn't for Jesus raising from the dead, you and I could not experience a new birth. Amen?
Amen.
Why do you think there's always so much controversy about the resurrection? The devil hates that truth. The devil does. The devil has sought to discredit that from the day that it happened. Got the religious leaders to pay off the Roman soldiers to say, well, his disciples came in the middle of the night and stole his body. It's always been a controversy. Why? Because of the power of the resurrection. Amen?
Amen.
I recommend to you, I said this before a couple weeks ago, but I watched it again this afternoon. There's a movie, I believe it's on Netflix, called Risen. Risen. Say that word. Risen. Risen. Now, I'm not saying to you it's 100% gospel. It's not 100% scripture. But man, what a story. It's about the tribune who was over the soldiers that oversaw and participated in Jesus' crucifixion and his journey of finding the truth. And man, there's a scene in there. I'll just throw it out at you. I won't spoil the whole thing for you. But there's a scene in there where Stan, if you've seen the movie, you might remember this. There's a scene in there where this Roman soldier, he's a tribune, he's a big shot. He's going from house to house to house, and they crash down the door in this one house, and all the disciples are sitting there. Now, this is the man who saw Jesus' face at the cross, saw Jesus when he expired, saw Jesus as he died, and that face was just imprinted in his mind. And he's looking around the room to all the disciples, and the camera goes past Jesus' face and then goes, whoa. And he has in his mind a flashback of seeing Jesus' face just as he died on the cross. It is the best scene I've ever seen in a movie. Because he gets so impacted by seeing the resurrected Christ. Because he knows, I was there. He's saying to him, I was there. I told the guy to shove the spear in his side. I know this guy was dead. And now he's sitting here talking to all his disciples. And the man drops his sword and just falls against the wall and slides down the wall with his mouth open like. Could you imagine that? Oh, Pastor, when I see Jesus, I'm just going to rejoice. Honey, you're going to have the same experience that Roman soldier had. You're going to fall on your face, or you're going to slide down a wall and sit there with your mouth open because he is majesty. Praise God. So the disciples understood. There, the relationship between God and man would never be the same after this moment in time. And Paul writes about it in Hebrews chapter 8, starting in verse 10. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. He's quoting the book of Jeremiah, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God. That's interesting. And I will be their God. When did he say he's going to be our God? After those days. Look at just a little bit before that in that same verse. After those days, says the Lord, I'll put my law in their minds, I'll write them on their hearts, and I will be their God. Watch this now. That tells us that he went from the revelation of being the creator to God, relationally. In Genesis, the very first chapter, the first couple of verses, he reveals himself as who? The creator. In the beginning, God created heavens and the earth. Then he reveals himself later on to Abraham as El Shaddai, the nourisher, the supplier, the provider. And there's a continuous revelation all through the Old Testament. And then Jesus comes on the scene, and he's God in the flesh, revealing again God here in person, Emmanuel, which means what? God with us. Amen? And now the writer here is saying, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Well, wasn't it always that way, Pastor? No. No, because you remember we talked about this, and I don't even know if it's in my notes here, but I know we talked about it last weekend. John chapter 1 says that not all of us are God's children until we receive Jesus Christ. John chapter 1, starting in verse 12 in that area there, and he came unto his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, he gave the right to become children of God. See, we're all creations of God, okay? But took the resurrection to bring the revelation of God going from creator and provider and our defender and all these other names that have been given to us so that we would reveal the character of God. Do you understand what I'm saying? Then the final revelation is that he is our God and we'll be his people. But it's all a byproduct of the resurrection. Amen? Amen. Look at this. Verse 11. Now none of them shall teach his neighbor and none his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. Look at verse 12. Now, verse 12 is unique to the new covenant. Remember, Jeremiah, who Paul is quoting here, is writing in the New Testament looking forward to the time, because it starts out saying, after those days, this is how God's going to relate to his people. Are you following me?
Yes.
Look at what it says here in verse 12. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I'll remember no more. Wiped out. Not covered. Wiped out. That's the biggest difference between the Old Testament and New Testament. Old covenant, unrighteousness, sins were covered, but they were still there. Are you getting this?
Yes.
After the resurrection in the New Covenant, the blood of Jesus wipes away this sin. Amen.
Amen?
Amen? And that's why Paul then wrote to the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in verse 21, and verse 20, 21, and 22, it says there that but he who knew no sin became sin, that we would become the righteousness of God in him. Then before that, or after that, right in that context there, God says, I will no longer impute their sins against them. What does it mean? I'm not going to count their sins against them anymore. Why? Why? Why could God now say, I'm not going to count their sins against them anymore? Did he wipe them under the carpet? Did he blot them out? Did he make believe they didn't exist? Did he wink at them? No. What did he do? He took them all and put them on who? Jesus. That's why you and I could go free. That's why you and I could stand in the position of righteousness before God. Not because we got our act together, not because we cleaned ourselves up, not because I stopped smoking, stopped sniffing, stopped shooting, stopped drinking, stopped whatever. You fill in the blanks. Okay? But because we have placed our faith in Jesus Christ, and therefore his blood now washes away all of our sins. This is a big deal. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I'll remember no more. Verse 13, in that he says a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. Say obsolete.
Obsolete.
Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. What was he saying? Verse 13, Paul's saying we're in this transition period. Back then, not now, back then. Because remember, who did he write this? Who is this book written to? Hebrew believers. Hebrew believers were like this. I believe he's a Messiah, but I better not do too much on Saturday. We believe he's a Messiah, but I better hold off on them ribs. You catching what I'm saying? Yeah, because that doesn't happen anymore today. We come out of a denominational church, we come into a place where, you know, we're seeing the scriptures for ourselves and we're seeing the truth for ourselves, and we go, yeah, this is good, but I better go light a candle. Yeah, I love this. This is great, man. I'm learning so much, but I better not eat any meat on Friday. That transition, that's okay. God knows it. It's okay. So Paul's saying here, we're in this transition. What is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. That tells me that the true gospel was spreading like crazy. And think about it. That's why Paul mainly was persecuted. He was persecuted for preaching this new covenant, for preaching that Jesus resurrected from the dead, preaching that gospel of grace. Well, if you grew up all your life thinking that you got to do the Ten Commandments and observe this, and you can't do this, you can't eat that, you can't wear this, can't do that thing, and all of a sudden there's this promise of freedom, you're like, it's going to take me some time to adjust to this. Amen?
Amen.
So obsolete can be defined as no longer in general use or of discarded, outmoded type, to make obsolete and antiquate. Okay? How many people have 8-track tapes in your car? Have, not had. Had. Anybody close to my age had them. I'm talking about has them now. How many got cassette tapes? I still have some, but I got nothing to play it on because it's obsolete now. You see what I'm saying? Okay? So imagine living under this Old Testament when you knew the promises were for the future, but you couldn't benefit from them in your lifetime. David wrote Psalm 32, verse 1. Blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. All right, let me read it through. Blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is what? Covered. Verse 2, because there's about 1,000 years difference between verse 1 and verse 2. Blessed is the man whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, in whose spirit there's no deceit. Verse 1 of Psalm 32 applies to the Old Testament. Verse 2 applies to the New Testament. David was seeing into the future, and that's why David is referred to as a prophet in the New Testament. You getting this?
Yes.
What is he saying? He's seeing in two realms. He knows what God, how God's relating to man during his time, but he also knows by the Holy Spirit that God is going to bring into effect in his future, in our present day. Say, our present day. David's future. Okay, he knows in David's future, he knows there's going to come a day where my sin no longer is even going to be talked about, remembered, mentioned. Back then, it was just covered. But if something is just covered, it doesn't mean it disappeared. It means you just can't see it right now, but it's still there. Are you getting this? But in the new covenant, gone. Gone. That's what the term justified means. Okay? That's what Jesus did for us. He justified us. He declared us innocent. You could say it this way. Just as if I'd never sinned. Justified. And that's how he relates to us. Please get a hold of this. Because I could just see by the quietness and by the you're afraid to like believe it or whatever. Because most of us, and I have to fight this just like you have to fight this. Most of us are sin conscious instead of God inside conscious. If we would train ourselves to be more God inside conscious, and that's going to require us not living according to our feelings, our moods, not reacting to the lies of the enemy that's still trying to get you to see yourself as the old man, okay, it's going to require us living by the word. Okay? Are you listening to me?
Yes.
All right? That's why the best thing you could do when you sin, now don't go ahead and go put that in your arsenal and go, well, next time I sin, I can sin now because I know what to do. But the next time you fall, say fall. The next time you fall into sin, the best thing for you to do is go, Father, forgive me. I'm sorry. You obviously knew I was going to do this before Jesus even went to the cross. You knew I was going to do this. I thank you that I'm forgiven. In the name of Jesus, and declare this. According to your word, Father, I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
So I don't think I would feel like that. That's why you can't go by your feelings.
Amen.
In the face of your feelings, you've got to declare what the word says.
Amen.
Amen. I said in the face of your feelings, you've got to declare what the word says.
Amen.
Okay? Are you listening?
Yes.
Okay? As it pertains to everything in life. As it pertains to everything in life. How you feeling? Good, good. Well, you know, I woke up this morning. You say, well, Pastor, am I supposed to lie? No. You say, hey, you know, I woke up this morning with this challenge. But the word of God says
Amen.
That by his stripes,
Amen.
I am healed.
Amen.
Hey, how's the new job going? How you doing financially? Well, to be honest with you, I'm riding on fumes. It took me fumes to get here to church tonight. Is that what you're going to say? Well, you know what? The word of God says that my God is going to supply all of my needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. I'm expecting a miracle any moment now. Say, who talks like that? Somebody who wants to walk in victory? Come on. Now, watch this now. Our ability to speak just the way I did now is a result of the resurrection. Because before that time, you and I did not have any authority.
Right.
Delegated to us by God. Jesus granted authority to us after the resurrection. You remember Matthew 28? All authority has been given unto me. Go ye therefore. Do you make the connection? All authority, Jesus said, all authority has been given unto me. Go you therefore. Why? Because you're in me now. Well, I'm in Christ. You're in Christ. Turn to somebody and say, we're in Christ. You don't have any salvation if you're not in Christ. Amen. That's the beauty of being born again. You switch identities. All this garbage about identity and identity and identity. Identify yourself as Christ. Stay with Christ. Amen. You're in him. He's in you. Amen?
Amen.
So, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. There we go. I just talked about this. All right, what are we talking about? Verse 1 of Psalm 32, sins covered is Old Testament. Verse 1. Verse 2, blessed is man who the Lord does not impute iniquity to. Look at this, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is
in Christ,
he is what?
A new creation.
A rehabilitated creation? A renovated creation? A mock-up creation? A knockoff creation. A new creation. New creation. Hallelujah. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Verse 18. Now all things are of God who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Paul wasn't talking about him and his team. He's talking about all of us. Turn to somebody and say, hello, Reverend.
Hello, Reverend.
Well, come to church. Come to church and I'll let my pastor pray for you. You pray for them. Come to church and my pastor will talk to you about salvation. You're the minister of reconciliation. You are authorized. Oh my God, people, you're not getting this. You are authorized by God to bring this gospel of grace, of forgiveness, this good news. You are authorized to bring this message. I don't know what to say. Well, we'll give you stuff. We'll give you materials. You can study up on it. Amen. Or you could do it, just pray and ask the Holy Ghost to give you what that person needs.
Amen.
Amen. I'm telling you, if you'll do that, you'll be surprised what comes out when you start talking to people. Man, I can't tell you the times in the early years when I was still in the food business. I would pray in the morning, God, use me, use me. I don't know who's coming in the store today, but whoever comes in, I'm expecting you to use me. And man, stuff would happen. It was crazy, crazy. People walk in, as soon as they walk in the door, I would know on the inside what was going on in their life. That's scary. That's scary. Because you see what you're doing. I didn't realize it, but I was operating as a minister of reconciliation. I didn't need a title. I didn't need a document to hang on the wall. I didn't need a ministerial card. Didn't need a thing on my license plate that could allow me to park wherever I want. Didn't need any of that stuff. I'll never forget one time. Stan, it was back in the early days when I had Lenny's, you remember?
Oh, yes.
Okay. We had a steady customer that used to come all the time. And she had a big Lincoln Continental. Who remembers Lincoln Continentals? Man, you were a big shot back then if you had a Lincoln Continental. It was an ugly color, but it was a Lincoln Continental. Now, to go to my store, my business I had here in town, where the Laurelton Circle used to be, okay, you had to park head in, thank you. So I'm standing in the kitchen, I'm looking, and I see the car pull up. I know she's a steady customer. Now, she hadn't been in my store since I got born again. So I see her, she parks right in the front parking space, okay? And I see her get out of the car, and I know who she was. She was a customer for years. She puts her hand on the door, I swear to you, puts her hand on the door and goes like this. Starts shaking, goes like this, turns around, goes back in her car. So the next time it happened, a friend of mine who was really my spiritual mother The person that took me under her wing when I got born again, okay? She was in the store the next time. I said, watch this. Well, her name is Jean. I said, Jean, watch this. This lady came here last week, and watch, I'll tell you what happened. Watch what she does. She's standing next to me. We're both facing the front windows. She pulls in. She gets out of her car. She walks up to the door, puts her hand on the door, and starts going like this and starts shaking, and walks back to the car. And Jean goes, she's my husband's cousin. She's into witchcraft. As I'm standing here, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. I didn't know what was going on. I never made the connection. She knew. She said, that's why she won't come in here. They used to call our business the underground church in Bricktown. I had no idea. We were just doing what we were supposed to do. We were just doing what the Holy Ghost told us to do. Amen? Now, you don't make a big deal out of it, but it's pretty cool when God does stuff like that. Yeah. Now, we prayed. We believe God. Hopefully, she got saved before she took her last breath. But we don't realize how much God has authorized us to be his representatives here on the earth. Amen. Are you listening to me?
Yes.
Okay, now, you don't become Christ. We're his representation.
Right.
Amen? Yep. Are you getting this?
Yes.
We are born again, spirit-filled believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, full of the Holy Ghost, full of the power of God. We got the Word of God on our lips. Amen?
Amen.
And we're not afraid to use it.
Amen.
So, this is the new normal. Now, we're in the new normal. The old covenant with its rules and rituals has been set aside because it served its purpose, and now it's obsolete. A new covenant is now in place, and it will be in effect for all of eternity. This is it. This is the way it's going to be from now on. Adam brought death. Jesus brought life. And the disciples were among the first to experience that new life. The born-again experience allows natural man to be indwelt by supernatural God in the form of the Holy Spirit. This, above all, is the greatest of the aftermath. For all will someday die, but not all of us will have truly lived. And without the presence of God in our lives, man does not truly live. We survive until we take our last breath. Amen?
Amen?
I don't know if I read this last week. If I did, I apologize, but I don't remember if I got this far in my notes. I want to read you a quote from Blaine Bartell. Did I read this last week? I did? Okay, well, whoever wasn't here, you could hear it. Here's the good news. Blaine Bartell will be our guest speaker here on the first weekend in June. I suggest you mark that calendar. If I were you, I would not miss that for the world, because this man has a tremendous, tremendous testimony. This guy's been through hell and back and has lived to tell the tale. Amen?
Amen.
Here's the good news. Resurrection isn't just a story to believe. It's a path to follow. It's a way out of the grave that you've been stuck in. For the man buried under addiction, for the woman hiding in shame, for the couple staring at a dead marriage, for the person that's ready to quit, the stone is still rolling. Jesus didn't rise so that you could behave better. He rose so that you could come alive again.
Amen.
Man. If we give Jesus just two things, complete surrender and the time he needs to do his work, he will raise what we thought was lost forever. If you are ready for that kind of resurrection, this is Blaine speaking, not hype, but healing, Jesus is waiting for you to step out of the tomb and into the light.
Amen.
Amen. When Jesus was raised from the dead, he enabled us to be born of the Spirit,
amen,
partakers of the divine nature, full-fledged sons of God, something, look at me, something that was unattainable in the old covenant, but promised in the new. Amen.
Amen.
Now, what does living in the aftermath look like, practically speaking? What does living in the aftermath of the resurrection look like? What do we have now because of the resurrection? Now, from this point forward, we're going to spend all of our time in the letter to the Ephesians that Paul wrote.
Amen.
Ephesians and Colossians are the two books, the two letters that Paul wrote that reveal the mystery of the church.
Yeah.
Why do you think that's important? Because we are a couple of people got it. Why do you think it's important to study the book of Ephesians and the book of Colossians if it reveals the mystery of the church?
The
because we are the church, and we need to know who we are as it relates to God. Amen. It's nice. Spend time, you know, reading stories in the Old Testament. Read about the miracles that God did, the battles that Israel won, the giants that were destroyed. Read all that. It's beautiful to read the Gospels. It's wonderful to read the Gospels. You read all that Jesus did while he was here on the earth. But none of that, if it wasn't for the letters to the church, we would not really understand who we are in Christ. I don't even know if we'd really have a revelation of grace. That is all revealed in the New Testament. So Ephesians chapter 1, I'm going to start in verse 7. What do we have because of the resurrection? Look at this, verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Man, that's a mouthful. But what is the first two words in that verse?
Amen.
Don't ever forget that. That's who you are. Amen. That turn to somebody and say, I'm in him.
I'm in him.
Don't forget that. Okay, when you got born again, you didn't join a religion. When you got born again, you didn't exchange one set of rules and regulations for another set of rules and regulations. You literally changed identity. You changed species. You went from a natural person to a supernatural person.
Right.
Now, if we'll tap into living from the inside out, living out of our spirit, we'd see drastic change in our lives. Amen? In him, we have redemption. Not someday going to have. In him, we have redemption. How do we get that redemption? Through what? His blood. And what does it mean to us? The forgiveness of sins. According to the riches of what? His grace. You didn't earn this. If it wasn't for the grace of God, we'd all be going to hell. Most of us would have been there already. Verse 8, in which he made to abound toward, not a little bit of grace. God doesn't do anything with an eyedropper. He said he made abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. What did he make abound towards us? Verse 8 is connected to verse 7. According to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us. I have, you have grace abounding towards me.
Amen.
Not just a little bit, not just enough to get by. It's grace. Grace is never minimized in the Word of God. It's always flowing. It's always abundant. It's out there. Are you listening?
Yes.
Having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ. Now, who's he writing this letter to? The church where?
Ephesus.
The church of Ephesus, where would Paul usually go immediately to preach when he went to any new village or new city? Where would he go preach? In the synagogue. In the synagogue, what do you have? Who do you have in the synagogue? Come on, it's obvious. Who do you have in the synagogue? You don't have Buddhists in a synagogue. You don't have... Who do you have in a synagogue?
Jews.
Okay, now, do we have Gentiles that converted to become Jews?
Yes.
Please go read your Bible.
Yes.
Please read the book of Acts. The book of Acts is all about the transition between a totally Jewish church into a Gentile church. So you have a mixture. Ephesus was a major city in the Roman Empire. In every major city in the Roman Empire, you had a Jewish presence, okay? There was, in fact, the presence of Jews in Rome predates the beginning of the church.
Amen.
Probably by 500 years predates. Why? What do we have going on in major cities in the Roman Empire? What do we have? What would be happening between cities in the empire? You have what? Trade going on, merchants going on, all kinds of stuff going on. Okay? So you had people that transplanted themselves, or maybe families, generations and generations, centuries before, went and lived in these other cities and established colonies there. Why would there be synagogues in Rome, synagogues in Ephesus, synagogues in Corinth, synagogues in Philippi? Why would there be synagogues there if there were no Jews? You listening? They're all there. So what's he saying now? Now Paul is starting to preach the gospel, okay? And what is he doing? He's preaching, and it sounds good, but within the synagogues, there's some of the Jews that didn't want to let go of Judaism, that didn't want to place their faith in Christ as Messiah. And so he's saying that someday, in the fullness of time, there's going to be a bringing together of both parties, which is what? The Jews and the Gentiles. That's what he's talking about, okay? Because that's what the new covenant is about. Is there a gospel? Is there... In the Old Testament, do we see any outreach to Gentiles? Very rare. Very rare. Naaman. Who remembers Naaman? Naaman the leper, okay? Was Naaman the leper a Jew? No, he was a Syrian. Yet, he came by faith to the prophet, and God, through the prophet, healed him, even though he wasn't a Jew. But you see very rare Gentiles being affected in the Old Covenant. That is the beauty of the New Covenant. Every one of us in here, 99.9% of us in here right now are not. Our DNA is not a majority of Jewish blood. We would be considered what? Gentiles. Now, not in the old nature of the word. Gentile, goyim in Hebrew, as it was used back then, meant a person without God. Are you without God?
No.
But you're not Jewish, right?
No.
So we're non-Jews, but we believe in God.
Yes.
Amen?
Yes.
That was unheard of in the Old Testament. Very rare. So all of us better thank God for the resurrection and better thank God for the new covenant. Otherwise, we'd be constantly on the outside looking in. Hoping, but never coming to the place of any kind of assuredness in our salvation. Amen?
Amen?
So much good stuff in this book. Verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time, you might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and here on the earth. So it's not only Jew and Gentile, it's also those who have gone on before us. And I believe he's talking about those that went on to paradise before Jesus even resurrected from the dead. He's joining them together with the new saints that will come. Amen?
Amen.
Okay? And inhabit heaven. So verse 11. First two words. Come on, say it loud.
In him
also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Now that's a real fancy way of saying this. We've obtained an inheritance. God's got something put aside for you. Okay? God's got something put aside for you. And that something put aside is your salvation, which you obtained by faith in Jesus Christ. Now, the predestined part he's talking about is the plan that God has for your life once you receive Christ. Why? Because now you finally step into the plan that he's got for your life. Before you were born again, you're stumbling around. Now, God knows where you are, and God can pull you along on a path, on a track to get you to the place, but you could not fulfill the will of God until you got born again. Once you got born again, now you can fulfill it. Why? Because you start now to be able and qualified to step into the plan of God for your life. Amen? Zach, do you know how to go through the scriptures there? Pam, show. Go to Ephesians 2:10. We're in the same book. Just go to chapter 2 and verse 10. Oh, that was quick. Thank you. Look at this. This is a confirmation of everything we're just saying. For we are his what? Workmanship created. Okay, should you really say recreated? Recreated in Christ Jesus for what?
Good works.
Which God prepared when?
Beforehand
that we should what? Walk in them. There is a plan of God for your life. And it's specific to your life. And nobody else really can bring it to pass the way you can because you are a unique personality and God knows that. But you don't even get to the threshold of that plan. You can't even walk through the door into that plan until you are born again. Why? Because you need to be recreated in Christ Jesus in order to do good works. You know what most people do in our humanity? We want to do the good works to try to get to that place so that we can go walk in the things that God wanted us to do. No. You receive Christ by faith. You receive him. His spirit comes to live inside you. His spirit takes your spirit and resurrects it from the dead. Now you're qualified to fulfill this scripture. Now you can walk in the things that God prepared beforehand. Before you were even conceived, he had a plan. You getting this?
Yes.
That's all dependent by the resurrection. This is an important thing. That's why we should not just, oh, Easter Sunday, let me put on my nice clothes and let me go to church and I'll eat a couple of Easter eggs and little bunnies and stuff like that. Not real bunnies. If that's your thing, you need prayer. Okay. But you understand what I'm saying? That's why the devil has done his best to dumb down this holiday. Because of the power of the resurrection. My Lord Jesus. In him also we have obtained. Oh, my, I messed up my notes here. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all in all. Look at verse 12. That we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of whose glory?
His
glory. Verse 13, again, first two words.
In
him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, okay, you got this. Once you believed, what happens to you next? Come on, read it with me. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is, verse 14, which is the guarantee of our inheritance. You got a receipt that you're carrying around. He's actually a person. He's the Holy Spirit of God who comes when you said, Jesus, I believe in you, come into my life, be my Lord, be my Savior. Lord Jesus, I submit my life to you. I believe that you're the Son of God. I declare my faith in you. Bam. Holy Ghost shows up and goes, bam, seals you. Not just seals you like a Ziploc bag, not seal like that, but seals you like. So it's so unfortunate that in this day and age, we don't have some of the things that were very prevalent years ago. Okay? Now, whatever. It wasn't that long ago that people still used wax seals. I remember when I was a kid, okay, my family would send letters back and forth to Italy. And before they would mail them out, they would take this red wax thing and they would melt the wax on there so to make sure that nobody opened that envelope before it got to where it was going. Now, back in ancient times, in some places they still do this. I mean, has anybody ever had anything notarized here?
Yep.
What did they do? What happened to that paper? What did they put on it? They stamped it. This is good. Not only did you have an ink mark, but you had an indentation. It made a what? An impression. Oh, this is so good. The Holy Ghost made an impression on your life, a seal that can never be erased.
Amen.
You were sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise, which is a guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, to the praise of his glory, when we finally receive the fullness of our redemption, which is a glorified body, when Christ returns, when either we go up with him or he comes back or we go to him, we receive our glorified bodies. In other words, here, the Holy Ghost goes, okay, here, turn in your receipt. Get your glorified body. And the first thing we're going to say is, where's the hair? Yeah. They better not have one ready for me. But no, I say, no, something's wrong. No, this one ain't glorified. Hallelujah. Are you getting anything tonight?
Yes.
We got a few more minutes. Let's keep going here. This is good stuff, man. I pray that you'll start reading the book of Ephesians and just read it over and over and over, because there's so much gold here. There's so much richness. There's so much to learn, so much revelation. Verse 15, now Paul's going to introduce a prayer that's been preserved for us for 2,000 years that he prayed, and it's anointed prayer. How do we know it's anointed prayer? Because the Holy Ghost included it in Scripture.
Amen.
Now, this ain't the only prayer that Paul prayed. But this is the one that's been, one of the ones that's been preserved for us. He prays another prayer in the book of Colossians. Okay? Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. Man, I wish we'd get letters from places that say, I've heard about the faith that you have in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. That's what we want to be known for. Are you listening to me? Not because of big buildings, not because of beautiful this and beautiful that and million-dollar sound systems, but that we would be known for our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what's the next part?
Love.
And our what?
Love
for who?
All
the saints. Verse 16, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Here's the prayer. Verse 17, and this is what I tell you, if you want to pray for me, pray this prayer for me. that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you, King James says, may grant to you, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. This is all we got because of the resurrection. Verse 19, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand of the heavenly places. Verse 21, this is all because of the resurrection. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one which is to come. Man, we are set. We are set. This is an anointed, but we should pray this over ourselves regularly. Amen. Holy Spirit, and preserve for us to this day. Now, look at verse 22. What are we talking about? What do we have now in our lives available to us because of the resurrection that was not available in the old covenant? Look at verse 22. This is it. This is the church. This is the church. And he put all things under his feet. Whose feet? So God put all things under Jesus' feet and gave him, Jesus, to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Let me ask you a question. How many people here, your head's here, but you left your body home? Would you agree where your body goes, the head goes, where the head goes, the body goes? Yeah. So if Jesus is the head of the church, and we're his body, and he's seated in heavenly places, far above every ranking of demonic spirits in all the kingdom of darkness. If he's seated far above there, and we're in him, he's the head, and we're the body, where are you? Seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That is the position that you and I were placed in when Jesus rose from the dead, defeated Satan, paralyzed the kingdom of darkness, and seated us along with him, because according to the scripture we read before, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, we are in Christ. That's why Ephesians, you see, in him, in him, in him, in him. Somebody should have got excited over something like that. Let me ask you a question. Where do you want to live? In this low life here? This lowly life, this natural, powerless, beat up by every stinking devil that comes along, beat up by every circumstance of life, under, instead of over and above, where would you rather be? Seated in heavenly places or underneath? Then why don't we start living like that? Because people that live in seated in heavenly places have authority. He said, watch this now. Far above. In other words, your feet are dangling. Okay, we're sitting on the throne with Jesus, we're in him, where he is, and the devil's all the way down there. Most of us live like this. Oh, Mr. Devil. The Bible teaches us it's the exact opposite. He's under our feet. And you better remind him of that, because he'll lie to you, do everything he can to make you think it's the other way around, that he's more powerful than you. You sin, you fall into sin, and what does he do? Starts beating you up in your mind. Starts gaining ascendancy over you instead of you operating out of the position of ascendancy that you have. Because when Christ rose, we rose. When he was seated, we were seated. Say this, far above. All principality. All powers. All might. All dominion. What are those things? Don't repeat that. What are those things? They're all rankings in the kingdom of darkness. And you and I are seated far above. Amen?
Amen.
God bless you. I'm done. If you need prayer for anything, come on up.